Our New Testament reading is Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. Listen for the word of the Lord. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it's the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there's no law, there's no violation. For this reason, it depends on faith in order that the promise might rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, Abraham believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what God had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, the words, it was reckoned to him, were written not for his sake alone, but for ours. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord. Pray. God, we thank you for this, your word, for the way that you continue to speak to us through it, for the way that you revealed yourself to Abraham, who Paul identifies as the father of all of us. Please guide us as we hear your word, in Jesus' name, amen. There they are. I lose my glasses on top of my head. I always say the difference between people who are older than me and people who are my age is that y'all forgot you couldn't remember anything when you were my age. At least I hope that's true, because if that's not true, I'm in big trouble. This morning's sermon is I Am El Shaddai. It's based on that first line in the passage that Robert read where when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And we're going to look at those Hebrew names for God because this is going to get real interesting. Abraham's 99 years old, the Lord. Anytime you see the Lord in that all caps L-O-R-D, that is Yahweh. That's the traditional way that most Bible translations will translate the name, the divine name, and said to Abraham, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I think that's fascinating. It's like Robert appeared before me and said, I am Steve. Or maybe Steve appeared before me and said, I am Robert. That's interesting. It's a completely different name. Yahweh appears and says, I am El Shaddai. But wait, there's more. I will make my covenant between you, between me and you. I will make you exceedingly numerous. Verse 3, Abram fell on his face, and God, Elohim, said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. Wait, what? Elohim? So in only 3 verses, we have 3 different names for God. We have Elohim, we have Yahweh, we have El Shaddai. Well, that shouldn't be a problem, right? It's the Lord, it's God, it's the Almighty, right? Well, not exactly. But before we look at that, I want to go to a little bit different. We're going to rewind to chapter 14, verse 18. Remember Melchizedek, King Melchizedek of Salem, brought out bread and wine? He was the priest of God Most High. And in Genesis, El Elyon, God Most High. Now, this is fairly easier. El means God, and Elyon is related to height or altitude. That makes sense, right? Okay, so Genesis 17, 1 through 3, and 14, 18, and most of the time when we see Melchizedek, he's referred to as a priest of El Elyon. So we have Elohim, we have Yahweh, we have El Shaddai, we have El Elyon in just about 3 or 4 chapters in the Bible. Why are there all these different names? What is going on here? Speaking of that, we're going to jump to Exodus 6 real quick. I promise this is going somewhere. God spoke to Moses, God, Elohim, says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. That's weird. Look, we're going to kind of transliterate those. Elohim said to Moses, spoke to Moses and said, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. What is going on here? I have a few ideas. But first, what do those names mean? El is this ancient word for God. And in the nearby Ugaritic pantheon in Megiddo, El is reference to this particular god right here. El, the high god, the ruler over the council of El. And there's a bunch of other gods in this pantheon at the council of El. Well, that's interesting, because we only believe there's one god. But there's El, who's like in part of this pantheon, but also is in the Bible. So that's interesting. Elohim is the Hebrew word for gods, plural. You need to know it's a very common name for God, I believe. Yeah, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Most of the time in the Bible, Elohim is plural. Or sorry, singular. Most of the time in the Bible, Elohim is singular, refers to translated God. But that im at the end is like adding the S in English. The im is plural. Like seraphim is more than one seraph. Elohim, more than one God. But here's the fun part about Hebrew grammar. I'm sorry, I'm nerding out about grammar. No, I'm not sorry. The thing about grammar is in Hebrew, it says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. And that created verb is singular. So we have a plural noun and a singular verb. And if you don't understand how weird that is, they goes to the store. That's weird. That's wrong, because they have Elohim as a group, but it's actually just one God. That's interesting. It's real interesting. Elohim. Here's a few other examples of where Elohim is plural, but I want to say 95-ish or more percent of the time, when you see Elohim in the Old Testament, it's translated God. Here's a couple times it's not. I know that the Lord is greater than all Elohim, all gods, because he delivered the people from the Egyptians when they dealt arrogantly with them. Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other Elohim, no other gods, before me. I don't remember where this one is. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land and with their Elohim, with their gods. Again, most of the time it's translated God, but sometimes it's translated gods. What's going on here? Where are we going? Hold on, we'll get there. And of course, El Elyon, El, God, Most High, Elyon. Oh, that's interesting. El Shaddai. This is the one that we had. El, of course, we know now, it's God. Because El is not just the Ugaritic high God, El is also a sort of generic word that means God. And there's another other places you see Eloha, Eloah, Eloah, Elo, not Aloha, but Eloah. And it's sort of connected to Allah in Arabic, right? The El. El is, it's not just El, the high God, but it's also God. Just generic name for God. So El, we got El Elyon, God, the Most High. And El Shaddai, God, we don't know. And of course, since we don't know, scholars have spent a lot of ink and time and trouble studying and pondering what it is. I actually noted at the beginning of my looking over the stuff this week, it was like, God appeared to Abraham and said, The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty. And I just highlighted that in my brain. And I said, that's interesting. I need to look that up. And I spent the rest of the week down this weird rabbit hole about El Shaddai. But really, we don't know what it means. In fact, by the time the Septuagint got translated, Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible around the 3rd century BC, they had just translated it Almighty, because by that time it was already lost what it meant. It's just fun. Here's a few things that I found for what it could be. God of the mountains, perhaps God the breasted one. Okay. Because it's there's a root word that's similar, and then of course there's God of the fields. We don't fully know what that means. We're going to stay on this slide for just a sec. We don't fully know what it means. We don't know necessarily where it came from. We know where it shows up. It shows up about 6 times in Genesis, once in Exodus, I think, 31 times in Job, and a total of 48 times in the Old Testament. That's fun. Oh, it shows up twice in Ruth. When it shows up in Ruth, this is fun. When it shows up in Ruth, Naomi is lamenting, why has Shaddai done this to us? Why has Shaddai done us like this, more or less? Why has God done us like this? It's Shaddai, Shaddai. We don't know where it came from. Here's a possible explanation of how we ended up with Shaddai staying in there. I got the attribution on the next page. The priestly source singled out El Shaddai rather than another early deity, because you got to know this. A lot of scholars are under the very obvious impression that there's a belief in more than one God in your ancient, even in your ancient Hebrew parts of the Bible. We've got some, the oldest parts of the Bible, there's a belief in more than one God. And that, hang on, the priestly source singled out El Shaddai rather than another early deity as the pre-Mosaic God. This election has been seen to express a subtle paradox, legitimizing past Shaddai worship while indirectly delegitimizing it for the present and the future, per Harriet Lutsky, whose article, Shaddai as a Goddess Epithet, I greatly enjoyed this past week. It was so fascinating. Yeah, did I mention? Some people are under the impression that Shaddai was maybe a goddess that was worshipped. Why are we talking about more than one God in church? I promise we'll get there. Put simpler, it's possible that ancient Israelites worshipped a deity, or at least maybe pre-Israel, possibly a female deity named Shaddai, and that the biblical writers absorbed her into Yahweh. I just think that that is a really fascinating possibility of explanation, because look back, Elohim, now just go with that assumption for a second. Ancient deities, or ancient Israelites worshipped a deity, possibly a female deity named Shaddai. The biblical writers absorbed her into Yahweh. Read this again and see if that makes sense given this particular evidence. Elohim, God, spoke to Moses and said, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Does it fit? It kind of fits. I think it fits. So why are we doing this? Now we're here. We're doing this because we know in part right now. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says we know in part. We don't know in full. And at no point did anyone know in full. We can be clear. There is only one God revealed in Jesus, right? We can be clear about that. There is only one God. All of these other pantheon of possible gods that get mixed into the picture show maybe aspects of God, right? When they're talking about God, and it all sort of, earlier on in the older Psalms, things like that, you've got God says, I am higher than all other gods. But by the time you get to Isaiah, I am the Lord, there is none beside me. You getting this? God is just slowly revealing more and more to the people of God. So to sort of wrap this up and explain it, we're going to talk about Tosh, Aslan, and Emmett, Lucy and Aslan, Sunday School Answers, and I Am. Here we go. There's a story in The Last Battle. There's a character named Emmett who has spent his entire life worshiping the false god Tosh, and he's done righteous and good things, but he finally gets to the moment where he realizes that Aslan, at least in C.S. Lewis's Narnia verse, is the only one true God. And he is horrified because he spent his entire life worshiping the wrong God. And Aslan says, I take to me the services which thou hast done to Tosh, for I and he are of such different kinds that no service which is vile can be done to me, and none which is not vile can be done to him. C.S. Lewis, The Last Battle. That if you're doing good to serve even a false god, it is attributed to having been done to the one true God. That is a delightful line by C.S. Lewis. So you can see this bit where maybe if God El Shaddai is, if Abraham identifies, or if God identifies as El Shaddai, which maybe is a different God, and you're like, well, actually, it's really just the one. In a previous book, Prince Caspian, I was really influenced by the Chronicles of Narnia, in case you can't tell. C.S. Lewis was quite the theologian. In earlier books, Aslan, the lion, is big, and then Lucy grows, and Lucy gets older, and she notices that Aslan, the lion, is bigger. And Aslan says, that is because you are older, little one. He says, not because you are. And Aslan says, I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger. And the more that we grow and learn just across the human race and across ourselves individually, the bigger we end up realizing God is. There is only one God revealed in Jesus, right? So even if you've got maybe some latent polytheism floating around in the back of the Bible, the earlier parts of the Bible, you've got this recognition as you go forward. There's only one God, and all of the best elements of all of the things that people believed about their different gods were really just elements of the one true God. Which leads us to that fourth word. Yahweh, I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. And it's such a good name for God, because no matter what you thought you knew about God, when you keep going forward, God's like, oh yeah, that's also me. I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. So you thought God was almighty way back there, or you believed in a tribal God named Shaddai. Well, I am. And Jesus Christ, I am. and it keeps going forward. Whatever we keep learning, God keeps being bigger than. Did I do Sunday school answers? I guess I didn't. Sunday school answers. I remember a few years ago I was at Jamonville and having a conversation with my friend Ree, who was also my boss, and she was saying that, well, I had kind of made fun of Sunday school answers, you know, the answers that you learn in Sunday school that Jesus is the answer, and it's kind of it's a cliche, and she's like, well, it's a Sunday school answer for a reason, and it's because it's true. And that the stuff that maybe we learned back in Sunday school that we thought grew out of maybe grew up so that we could grow into it. That's fun. Right. I am. Yahweh. It's the name I Am is the title of at least two Christian songs that I know of. One's by Mark Schultz, and he talked about why he wrote it. He said he was looking through the Bible, and he's like, why are there so many different names for God? And he said, well, maybe it's because we need different things from God at different seasons in our life. And he had like a chart with all the different names that, or perhaps all of the different gods who got absorbed into their understanding of God, into our understanding of God. The other song is by Nicole Nordeman, and she starts by talking about the process of sort of going through her life and finding God who she needed all the way through. In the first verse, she refers to God as elbow healer and superhero. Because when she's, you know, she falls off her bike and she needs an elbow healer. And then she, as an adult, refers to God as shepherd, savior, pasture maker. I've lived through that, where what I believed to be true about God was confronted with the challenge that it wasn't good enough to be true of God. But God, and by God, I mean, at least in this case, my experience of God was authentic and real and true. So I'm still growing to figure out how to incorporate that, the stuff that I keep learning, into my understanding of God. And all those pieces and those fragments from my life and yours and from those ancients who worshiped God that they named El and Elyon and Shaddai, maybe Tash, whatever in those fragments was good, turns out to be a way that God reveals God's self to us today. Did these ancient people think of God as of Elyon or Shaddai as somewhat as different and distinct deities at one point? Probably, but now when we hear that name, God Most High, Elyon, God Almighty, El Shaddai, we know who that's referring to. Was El the Ugaritic high god? Yeah. And whatever good was in that understanding of God got wrapped up into the God that we today worship and serve in Jesus Christ. Let's look at that again. Exodus 6, 3-4. Elohim spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, but by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. God continues to... Well, I put that God continues to grow. God doesn't continue to grow. God's always bigger than we can know. But as our understanding increases, our understanding of God increases. We're never going to be able to shrink God down again to, you know, one of those individual tribal deities. Every year that we grow, every new thing that we learn, we find God bigger. And lest you worry, oh, our pastor is still like learning new things about God. That's kind of disturbing. He should have arrived by now. I worried that I should have arrived by now a little bit. But here's the thing. Remember that verse we just looked at the beginning, the very first verse? Elohim appeared. Yeah, Yahweh appeared to Abraham and said, I am El Shaddai. Do you remember how old Abram was? Abram was 99 years old. And Yahweh, to whom Abraham has been building altars his entire life, appears and says, oh, hey, newsflash, I am El Shaddai. Surprise! We can still keep growing. We can keep growing. We've got 99 as at least a bottom of the upper limit. Let's pray. God, thank you that you continue to be above us, to be beyond us. And that every time we think we've outgrown you, we turn around and you're still bigger. And that every time our understanding grows, you reveal a little more of yourself that we weren't ready for before it did. Please continue growing us and growing our understanding of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.